Galatians. And Paul's writing to some folks he knows. The church is there in the area of Galatia. And he writes with a real burden on his heart. The Lord had used him in bringing many of those folks unto himself. And yet some folks had come in there and began to preach a false doctrine, a false gospel. Folks we would call the Judaizers. They came to add to the gospel of Christ. And once you've added to it, you've destroyed it. You've taken away from it in all that there was. But these folks had come in and, amongst other things, were teaching you had to become a Jew before you could be a Christian. You had to be circumcised. You had to add these things to what Christ did. And all false religions, at least those that claim to be some kind of Christianity, do that in one way or the other, basically. Whether it's some rite or ritual or some act on the or behavior, they add, you know, to what is the gospel. So Paul's concerned with him, and he writes to seek to correct these things. And not only were they preaching a false gospel, but I guess out of necessity, they had also begun to impinge Paul himself and his work, because after all, he brought that gospel to them, and to destroy that gospel, they were found it necessary to destroy Paul and what he would have to say. And Paul set forth, you know, his own testimony, his own background, how what God had done in his life, and testified to God's work in his life, testified to his conversion, to his gospel. And let's just start reading at verse 11 and get down. I think we left off about verse 15 or so. Paul said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Now, Paul started out a religious man. Paul had started out, these Judaizers had come in here and said, "You must needs be a Jew." Well, if anyone ever was a Jew, Paul was. And he was a Jew of the Jews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So much to the extent that he persecuted the church of God. And then that brought us to verse 15. Those wonderful words, "But when it pleased God." You know, but God. Paul was what he was. We were what we were, but God. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." God already had planned for Paul's life. God had already planned for Paul's ministry. God had already ordained these things, but Paul didn't know that. And we didn't know that. And the folks that Paul was dealing with did not know that. But when it pleased God, right on his schedule, God did a work in Paul's life. But God. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." God superintended Paul's life. God superintended his family, his parents, his Roman citizenship, his personality, his DNA. Now, you know, not to use things as excuses, we're accountable to obey the revealed will of God. And it was like I was sharing with you this morning. You know, that fellow called me and I said, "You know, I've always been hard-headed." You know, I'm not saying I'm not blaming that on God, but God gave me that, used that. And at times I didn't use it, maybe in accordance with his revealed will, and, you know, I'm accountable for that. But God gave me those things. And God gave Paul everything he was. Everything. You know, that he was born in Tarsus, a seat of education, that he was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest educators of that day. Every detail, every action, every life event, God superintends. You know, this too is the hand of God. In the midst of it, it's not always easy to see that. But it is. God had directed before his regeneration, before his conversion. And so we know the scripture says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what a wonderful thing to think about. I look back at some of the things in my life and I saw I were a mess. But God was working in that, even to bring me to where I am today. It was amazing. And a lot of it we don't understand. We won't ever understand this side of glory. But some of it we do. And called me by his grace, Paul says. And that's what naturally flows from Paul's election, from Paul's predestination. Paul was separated. Paul says, God separated me from my mother's womb. God separates those that are his. Romans 8:28, that verse I just alluded to. And all things work together for good for them that love God, to them are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. That speaks of God's eternal love, God's foreknowledge. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, him he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's going to complete the work in the lives of his elect that began before they were born. And so, we don't know all those things. And again, how many times I've talked about Saul of Tarsus, we wouldn't have think he was one of God's elect. You know, so don't despair. You know, you look at someone who's in great sin. Someone who's in great heresy. But you know what? We don't know but that God may have a design for their life. We don't know that. He may not. But he may. And again, the little opportunities I have to interact with folks. The one fellow I interact with quite often, almost daily. If I put anything up on Facebook or whatever about sovereignty of God or election or predestination, he just has to react to it negatively, you know. But we go back and forth. But, you know, there's been a good spirit there. You know, I can't. Maybe the Lord's going to open this fellow's eyes. I can't. I told him, I can't open your eyes. I'm not, you know, I'm not worried about it. I'm not trying to convince you of anything. But then he says something like, you know, like I would say. He said, I like you because you know who's in charge. Yeah, exactly. That's my point. That's the point of the stuff that you don't like to hear. I know who's in charge. I don't always act like it, you know, in my flesh. I know that too. Or again, I think maybe the fellow that might be with us today, Gary, I don't know. You know, sometimes he goes out of his way to, you know, almost be offensive about things. That's all right. We don't know those things. So we shouldn't despair, maybe some of our family members and other things. And we don't know. We do not know. But I know it's easy to despair, especially someone that's close to you or kin or whatever. And, you know, but we don't know. You see, God separated Paul just when it was the right time. But when it pleased God, not when it pleased Paul, not when it pleased Paul's mom or dad, or when it pleased the Jews, or when it pleased anybody, but when it pleased God, what comfort there ought to be in there. So don't despair. And until Christ's intervention on that road to Damascus, I doubt that there were very few Christians of any that would have had any hope for that Saul of Tarsus. You know, they wouldn't even entered their mind. But when it pleased God, what a message! He says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood to reveal His Son in me." You see, Paul doesn't simply say to reveal His Son to me. And some folks, you know, kind of take this passage as that, but that's not what it says. It says to reveal His Son in me. Now, certainly it's true that Jesus Christ was revealed to Paul on the road to Damascus, you know, the great and blinding light and the power. But it's more than just being revealed to Paul. There's more than just embracing, you know, the truths about Christ. You know, that experience, Paul would have to say, well, you know, yeah, I met him in the road to Damascus. You know, those things are true. I know those things. But it's more than embracing those truths about Christ that makes one a child of God. The fact of the matter is, Christ may be revealed to someone, and yet it's never comprehended beyond the intellect. I mean, there were myriads of people that saw the Lord during His earthly ministry, that saw Him with their physical eyes, and He was revealed to them in that sense. No, but Paul says to reveal His Son in me. And Paul doesn't say here to reveal His Son by me. And sometimes that Greek preposition can be taken different ways, and some people take that to say, well, he's, you know, when it pleased God to reveal His Son by me. No, he says in me that something else might be accomplished, which is that it might be done by Him. Certainly Paul became a great tool in the hand of the Master. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed by Paul. And Paul acknowledges that a bit further on. But Paul says here to reveal His Son in me. In me. Christ formed in Paul. The Spirit of Christ implanted within Paul. That internal realization of Christ as God's salvation. Who He is and what He did for me. You know, that's some nebulous thing. Well, you know, God became man. He came. He died for everybody. No, He died for me. That internal realization of Christ. Christ in me. Now, what a thought that is. You know, the elect were in Christ before the foundation of the world. But more so to think of Christ in us. You know, what a thought, what a truth. How humbling. Paul says elsewhere in some of his writings the same principle set forth. Colossians, he writes to the church at Colossae in Colossians 1 and verse 27. He says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our only hope of glory. And again, that word that's translated hope, and even that word hope in the Old English doesn't mean the way we kind of look at it today. Too often we think hope, it's like, you know, man, I hope I win the lottery or something. Of course, I would never enter the lottery, so I guess I couldn't win it. But anyway, you know, say, I hope I win the lottery. I hope I do this, or I hope. No, that hope is an assurance. That's what hope speaks of. Which is Christ in you, the assurance of glory. That's the only assurance, is Christ in you. Again, not that you'd become a Jew, not that you'd been circumcised, not that you'd walked an aisle, not that you shook the preacher's hand, not that the preacher, you know, put you under the water. None of that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He writes later on in this same epistle to the saints here in Galatia, because again, emphasizing this principle in Galatians 2 in verse 20. Should I live so long to get there? In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. And you think of these things. Too often we just read, I am crucified with Christ. Brethren, we were in Christ from before the foundation of the world. We were in Him. We're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We were in Christ because we were crucified with Him, and Christ liveth in us. And then Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He doesn't simply say faith in the Son of God. He says faith of the Son of God. That faith we have is a gift of God, and it comes from God, and it's the faith of Christ. Do you understand? It's not something you did and worked up. So I live by the faith of Christ. So what wonderful thoughts those are. And too often we just read those words and we don't stop. What's really being said here? What does that really mean? I mean, how astounding that is. And so Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. There was Paul's special call. There was something that Paul had been prepared for before birth. There was something Paul, as he was growing up and learning and growing as a Pharisee, he never would have thought that was going to be his mission and ministry. He would have said, those dirty, filthy Gentiles. You know, he wouldn't have had anything to do with them. He would have went on and washed himself if he'd bumped into one. That I might preach him among the heathen. God prepared Paul. You know something? And he gets on later on in here, he talks about it as well. But that's something we ought to be pretty thankful for. I mean, how God deigned to use Paul. God deigned to use Paul to preach him among the heathen, amongst us. That's us, the Gentiles. And there's always a purpose that God has in His calling and in His election. And it's always a purpose that extends beyond ourselves. It's like, God didn't just save me so I could go to heaven. You know, God saved us for a purpose, for an intent, for a mission. And God had a special purpose in Paul's life. And again, it's the same for all the saints. And certainly it differs in so many ways. We don't all have the same calling that Paul had. We don't all have the same experience and the details that Paul has. But God has a purpose and an intent in all things. And we ought to thank God for His call and His use of this apostle. And again, especially we the Gentiles. And so when God revealed His Son in me that I might preach Him amongst the heathen, He says, immediately, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Listen, Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus. Paul didn't have to go talk to anybody else. Who else would he go talk to? The Pope? Oh, yeah. we'll get to some of that later on too. But you know, Peter wasn't who he went to talk to. Paul says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Immediately, he says. You know, he didn't pause. He didn't wait. He didn't say, let me think about this. Immediately, he took up what the Lord called him to do. Later on, he gives testimony before King Agrippa. It's recorded in Acts 26 and verse 19. And he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Whereupon, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't pause. Given the nature and the intensity of his experience, he immediately took about to do exactly what the Lord had commanded him to do. We read in Acts 9, after Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, Acts 9 and verse 3, and well, during it, as the Lord corrects him. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Man, I just, you know, it gave Paul goosebumps. Whoa! He thought, whoa! I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest! It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now keep kicking against the truth. Keep kicking against, you know, hard reality. And he, trembling and astonished, said, you know, what's the world talk about? And too often in trivial terms, but, you know, they talk about a come to Jesus moment, you know, when somebody, you know, realizes the things, the way things really are. Boy, this was a come to Jesus moment, you know. And said, Lord, who art you? I'm Jesus, whom you persecuted. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't ask for anything else. He didn't ask for any more explanations, for any more proofs. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now the Lord had opened his eyes and his heart and his mind. He realized who he was dealing with, and he only desired to do what he would have him to do. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And you know what? Paul did. He did. Paul says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. Now sometimes, and it's, the Lord uses us sometimes. That young fellow calls me, and I related how some other brethren in the ministry over the years had called me, and the Lord's been pleased to use us. But when the Lord tells you to do something, you don't have to confer with somebody. And the Lord tells us all specific. We've got the written word of God. You know, if the Lord gives you something clear here in the scriptures, you don't have to confer with someone. You don't have to confer with flesh and blood. And even as the Lord was with his disciples, a passage we often reflect upon. You know, when the Lord had them all there, he says, who do folks say I am? Oh, they say you're a prophet. They say you're John the Baptist come back. They say this and that. He said, but who do you say I am? And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Brother, and it comes about in all kind of different ways. Sometimes just a quiet whisper. Sometimes while the babe's still in the womb. Sometimes on a dramatic experience on the road to Damascus. But brethren, until Christ is revealed to thee, you know, you have no part in it. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You can't teach yourself these things. But my Father which is in heaven. Same thing with Peter. Same thing with Paul. I confer not with flesh and blood. He didn't confer with his own flesh and blood. He didn't confer with other men. He didn't confer with his countrymen or associates. But the Lord used folks. Even, you know, as Paul was being brought along. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes some things don't take a council of war. Early on in the war, and it was a typical thing you did back in that day. They had what they called council of war, and you would bring all your generals in, and you said, "What should we do?" And they would, you know, you would all put your heads together and figure something out. And he had such a mess early on in the war. General Jackson did that, and he said, "I'll never have another council of war." And he said, if the right sleeve of my jacket knew what the left sleeve was going to do, I would burn it. And sometimes you don't need a council of war. Sometimes you don't need deliberation. You know, if we have the Word of God, and Paul had it rather dramatically, we have the Word of God right here. If we have the Word of God, we don't need deliberation. You know what? You don't even need prayer. Folks say, "Well, I'll pray about it." Well, if it's a thus saith the Lord, so well, I'll pray about it, you know, should I endorse this sodomite marriage or something? Let me pray about that. You don't have to pray about that. Paul didn't have to pray about, you know, what he should do, because the Lord just told him. He said, "You get up and you go to the city and I'm going to tell you what to do." Sometimes we use, you know, those are excuses. You know, deliberation and prayer. Prayer is important. A good thing. I'm not talking against prayer. But some things you don't need to pray about. You know, when the Lord says, "Get up and go, get going," you better get up and get going. Paul was down there before the Lord on his face, and the Lord says, "Get up and go to the city." And Paul says, "Lord, let me pray about that." You see, that's not the way it works. Well, Paul goes on, and we'll probably pick up here next time, but he speaks here of his, eventually, he says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me, to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." See, Paul didn't go see the Pope. The Pope was in, you know, I'm just speaking facetiously, but the Pope was in Jerusalem. Paul didn't go to the Pope. No, he went out into Arabia. He didn't go see the Pope for 3 years. That's kind of strange, isn't it? Oh, no, it's not at all. Paul says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me." I mean, those were folks that had been used of the Lord. They'd walked with the Lord. But the Lord had call Paul and give him direction and instructions, and that's all he needed. And we could apply some folks get so caught up in these things that go even amongst, you know, our kind of Baptists, the matter of, you know, ordinations and so forth and so on. I'm not saying we should act because we had indigestion one night and we think it's something the Lord may have told us to do something. No, but we have the Word's clear directions here. Paul said, I didn't need to confer with men. And sometimes I think even in this day we tend to make too much of those things at times. "Neither went I up into Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." You know, the Lord took Paul into the wilderness to instruct him. And in a little way I can understand those things, you know. The Lord took Paul into the wilderness. And it was like when the Lord would deal with me and we got back in church, he called me to preaching. He takes me, and we get in the Southern Baptist Church to begin with. And I start off in the Southern Baptist Church. That was the wilderness, brother. Let me tell you. It was a wilderness. I realize some of them have gotten a little bit better now, but back then, there wasn't nobody there at that seminary to believe nothing. They believed in the myth of the resurrection, whatever that was. They got the same thing they wanted it to be. The Lord sometimes takes you in the wilderness to instruct you, and the Lord took Paul there. And takes many of his saints there to confirm, you know, what he is and what he teaches them. Anyway, we'll pick up there next time. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 185, Depth of Mercy, Can It Be? 185. Father, we thank you for this day, the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us a sure direction from on high. And Lord, even as the saints in Galatia did, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for your work in his life, how you deigned to use him. And we know it was all by your grace. Even as he says later on that they glorified God in him and what you had done in his life. And Father, we glorify you for what you've done in our lives. And we just pray that you might deign to use us to your honor, to your glory. Pray you go with us today as we go on this rally, and it might be that which brings glory to thee. Pray for our brother Dale as he's away from us, that you keep him safe. May he have a good time with his wife, that you bring them home safely. Pray you be with Heather as she travels today, that you guide her paths as she determines what you would have her to do in the future. Lord, we just thank you that you're a sovereign God that rules and reigns in the affairs of men, that you work all things together for the good of your people. And Lord, as we have that assurance, may we go forward in obedience to those things that you've revealed to us, that you've called us to do. Thank you again, Lord, for one another. Thank you for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.